God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This first message was given on July the 25th, 1993, in Livonia, Texas at First Baptist Church, where a citywide interdenominational crusade and revival was being held.
Appreciate the chance to be here tonight. It is remarkable that God has drawn the denominations of this city together to come together to honor Jesus, which is really what it's all about. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a simple artist and just a follower of Jesus. Jesus is His Son. He came to earth and died for us, and then He sent His Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us. As I said, I don't have all the answers to all the questions. I only have my personal testimony. But there's a scripture in that book that we carry that says, by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, they defeated the works of Satan. So apparently, God can use each testimony that He's given to each of us. And that's what I'd like to share a little bit about tonight. It is my prayer that God will use my testimony to let you know that He is real and that He wants a closer, more personal relationship right now with each one of us. I was raised in Texas by godly parents. I'm what you'd call, I guess, the third generation Southern Baptist. I'm from those roots. I love the outdoors. And early on, being involved in creative, artistic kind of things. At the age of seven, I did accept Jesus as my Savior at a Southern Baptist church in Beaumont. And I always wanted to be an artist, but I was told that artists starve, so I did go to Texas A&M and get a degree in architecture and found out architects could starve too. And I love bow hunting and hunting with a bow and arrow, archery, camping, canoeing, backpacking. Those are the kind of things that really attracted my attention until my future wife showed up, and her name is Sherry, and she kind of distracted my attention at that point. In fact, we were married in 1975. We went to Colorado backpacking and bow hunting on our honeymoon, which just gives you an idea how bad I had this outdoor fever. And thankfully, Sherry loved me enough to stay with me. And but in 1974, I did graduate from Texas A&M and practiced architecture in Dallas, and then later went on to Los Angeles and did some advertising work. And it was at that point I asked the Lord if I could be an artist. Now, really, that's what I've always wanted to be. And I really put the fleece out, and I was trying to decide between a master's degree in architecture and going into art. And he said, go to art. And so we moved back to Texas in 1978. Sherry and I began our own self-employed career as an artist. And God blessed us. My work was doing all kinds of work, painting, sculpture, jewelry, wildlife, nature, people, those kind of things. And we used up the savings that we had earned when we had a real job out in California. And we got down to, I think it was around $40 when we sent out our first art newsletter, telling people what we were trying to do and what we hoped to do, and showed a few pictures of my artwork. And Sherry and I remember praying on that pile of newsletters because we, before they went out in the mail, because we owed a $1,500 printing bill that was coming up real quick. But God blessed us, and within 48 hours, I believe we sold about $25,000 worth of art. And so God really launched our business and blessed us with great success. We literally sold things before the paintings were dry. They were sold. The bronze editions were selling out prior to casting. We just had success beyond our wildest dreams. And in 1981, we moved to Kerrville, which was one of our other dreams. When I finally decided I couldn't live full-time in Colorado because it was too cold, Kerrville was where we wanted to be. And so we moved there and bought some land, moved into a mobile home where we were going to design a passive solar house to live out in the country. And everything was going great, I thought. But then in about 1983, our life started to unravel. And first, Sherry got a life-threatening disease that's not easily cured. Next, as many of you may have experienced, the Texas economy started to crash. Ultimately, 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt. Most of those were millionaires, a couple of billionaires. This put stress on our marriage, and everything just started falling apart. And it was at that time I was crying out, God, where are you? Because with all the talent he had given me, with all the intellect he had given me, with all of the things he had given me, I could not fix anything that was going wrong in my life. And at the worst point, I remember about 2 a.m. in the morning, I was on my knees and I said, God, all this is going to crash and burn if you don't save it right now. And I can't do anything. And of course, I was hoping for an instant miracle. And God had actually blessed us early in my life in 1977, where I actually got to witness a rather incredible miracle that 9 people witnessed, and a scientist out of Southwest Research in San Antonio calculated the probability on a computer, and he wasn't even a believer, and it was like 330 billion to 1 that these events could occur. And then not only did they occur, but I told everybody in advance they were going to occur. So I knew God could work miracles. As a matter of fact, it was a Methodist friend that shared that little insight with me. I didn't know that as I was growing up at age 27, but he was still doing that. Anyhow, I was hoping God would fix all our problems instantly. For some reason, God chose a slower process, and there was a lot of pain involved. But what was happening, God was really changing my priorities. He was sculpting me, you might say, just chipping away all the parts that didn't look like Jesus. And the problem was there were a whole lot of parts that didn't look like Jesus, and even today still there's quite a bit of chipping to go. But it was a process that took a while, but as we went through this, Sherry, our marriage, and our finances all began to improve as we turned the focus off of what really I wanted to do and began to ask God what he wanted to do in our lives. I began to take my relationship with God a lot more seriously. You know, in the Baptist church, we go to Sunday school and study the lessons and all that kind of stuff, but I never read the Bible straight through. And I decided to do that, New Testament and Old Testament, and for myself, read and pray and ask God, what did this mean? As I went through this stage in my life, I discovered God was teaching me something about humility and servanthood, concept that I wasn't real familiar with, and I'm a little more familiar with now. It was at this point in time, as he was making those changes in 1986 in the spring, I believe he spoke into my mind in that still, soft voice that the scripture talks about, that thought that's not your own. And he said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And before I could even think about it, whether it was God or not, I remember thinking back and saying, I believe out loud, but God, what about all these things I'm doing? And the thought kept coming back, do this sculpture. And I did not know any Christian or any artist doing Christian contemporary work. And all my collectors, many of which were Christian, and none of them had any Christian art. But I knew God said I should do it, and then this Methodist friend, Jim Beard, in College Station started calling up and saying, that was God, now he's telling me, stop what you're doing and do this sculpture. And I disobeyed, and I was disobedient, because I thought my ways of solving my problems were what was going to work. So I kind of, like Jonah, had to stay in the whale for a while, and learn a little more about servanthood and humility. But God didn't give up on me, and shortly after that, he gave me the idea of the Christian butterfly design, the fish with butterfly wings, which was, again, came in a supernatural way. But those were two divine ideas that I knew were from him. But I finally did submit to the Lord on the divine servant, with, again, my wife and the Methodist friend, we washed feet to try to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate through that act that night before the Lord's Supper, or after the Lord's Supper, before his crucifixion. Again, we don't wash a lot of feet over our churches normally, where I was raised, but but really the impact of what Jesus tried to communicate there really, really sunk in deep to me and to the others that were there. So I did do the small sculpture of Jesus and Peter, and Sherry and I stand in amazement, since we finally did what the Lord said, how he has used this work and used us as his vessels to share about him. And again, I'm an artist. We're not a ministry. We do have some things in common with some ministries. We seem to be nonprofit a lot of times. And we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. So officially, we're a for-profit business. But in any event, God has been using my work, and we're speaking all across the United States at some of the biggest churches in America, all denominations. We're speaking at universities and seminaries and meetings. And about the same time that God raised this art up, he also really gave us a testimony. And that he did. The first part, I think, of what he wanted us to share was that this washing of the feet, Jesus in this act, is really a message for our time that's skipped over by most churches. The whole concept of put others before yourself, that must have been very important to Jesus, because it was one of the last things he did for his disciples before he went to the cross. So I think that's part of what we're supposed to share, is that that's the part of Christianity we all really have to remember. That's the bottom line part of Christianity that we need to keep in mind. Shortly after we had submitted to the Lord in this, I guess it was July of 1989, Sherry and I were in Atlanta at the Christian Booksellers Convention. Without going into all the details, we said a prayer with a man from a Presbyterian background, total stranger, and we asked that God would release his gifts in our life, and we promised to yield 100%. And we had never done that before, but God led us to say a prayer with this man, and he really put it in terms that we couldn't refuse. He said, you want everything God has for you. Of course, being a good Southern Baptist, I thought I had everything. But he said this, that God has gifts for each of his kids that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he wants to release. And I really wasn't sure about all that theology, but I knew it was okay to ask my father for whatever he wanted to give me to make me a better servant and a better vessel for him. And so we prayed this prayer, just asking God to release the gifts in our life. And a promise to yield our will 100% to his control. At that point in our life, we had assumed those supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed there in 1 Corinthians that either passed away or were very rare are only reserved for the most righteous saints like the Pope and Billy Graham. But we found out very quickly that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And within 12 hours, the gifts started to manifest. And within two months, God started working some incredible miracles in front of our eyes. Since then, God has worked all kinds of miracles, large and small. His voice is clearer, more frequent. We have an increased hunger for the things of the Lord. We are experiencing His power in our life, and we're sharing our testimony across America with people from all denominations that have had the same experience. We now understand what the Scripture said when Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," there in Acts 1:8. And Bob's healing, we had pulled into the driveway of Sherry's house in Port Arthur on the way this year to the show in Atlanta for the Christian Booksellers Convention, and a little sweet lady, one of her neighbors named Miss Dion, who watched Sherry and I grow up, came over and she said, "I'm still healed," and she's like 91 years old. Well, 2 years before, on the 6th of July 1991, we had pulled into that driveway heading to the same show in Orlando, and we were about to say a prayer and ask God to take care of my family on the trip. And she comes over, and we're about to say a prayer, and I look down right below the hem of her dress is this terrible open sore that's running these fluids going down her legs. And I said, "Miss Dion, we're about to say a prayer. Do you mind if we ask God to fix whatever that is on your leg?" And she said, "No, that'd be fine." I said, "But you do believe Jesus is God, don't you? And you've received Him." She said, "Oh, yeah, I sure do." And I said, "Well, let's just ask God to fix that." So we said, "God, please take care of us on the trip, and please fix Miss Dion's leg in Jesus' name." We just held hands in a circle, nothing fancy, but we just asked the Lord. Well, we got there and got to the show, came back a month later. We pull in the driveway, and as soon as the tires hit the driveway, Miss Dion comes running across the road. She pulls up the hem of her dress, and she says, "Look at my leg." And I said, "Well," she says, "God has healed me." And I said, "Well, that's great, Miss Dion. What was that anyways?" And she said, "It's milk leg. I've had it all my life, since 1923. And doctors couldn't cure it. And it's healed." And he says, "Look, there's a little tiny scab right there." And so I said, "Well, gosh, we need to thank the Lord." And I didn't really know exactly what she was talking about there. But I said, "God, thank you for this great miracle. And did you get that scab in Jesus' name there?" And we came back 6 months later at Christmas. And she comes over again, and it's a perfectly smooth baby skin leg. And I later went to lunch with my doctor friend, and most of my best friends are physicians, and I asked Phil Webb, I said, what was that milk leg? And he said, "Well, I'm not certain, but it sounds like a deep genetic infection of the bone where it continues to rupture and the fluids burst out." And Miss Dion said that many times in her life they wanted to amputate her legs, and they would not let her. She would not let the doctors do that. So she was healed, and she has been healed now, 2 years from something the doctors couldn't fix that our Lord fixed. God also works small miracles. Now, a lot of people kind of make fun of that. And you'll find some Christians making light of saying when somebody shares a little small miracle, and probably a lot of you sitting here have had some of those small ones. But I want to share one, and then I'll close. We were at Steak and Ale on July the 13th in Atlanta. We just finished this 12 hours of show. We were tired. It was 7 o'clock. Sherry and I and Shay walked to the Steak and Ale restaurant. We get to the place, and it's the big gift show there too, and there was hundreds of people, and it looked like 80 to 100 in the waiting room, in the bar, and in the lobby. And the lady says it's going to be an hour, 45 minutes to an hour to before you get a table. And Sherry and Shay go, "Oh no, we're tired, we're hungry." And I said, "Well, you know, God can help us with this, girl." And I remember my little daughter Shay, who has seen quite a bit, said, "Dad." And so anyways, they sent us into the bar to sit down there, and I said, "Let's just pray and ask God to put us at a table in 15 minutes or less." So we said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, could you get us a table in 15 minutes or less, please? We're sure tired. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, and 12 minutes later, we were sitting at a table. Okay, now, think a second, how would God do that, okay? 12 minutes later, with hundreds of people ahead of us, we're sitting at a table. Well, what happened was, after that prayer, a smoker came in and sat down right near us, and Sherry's allergic to cigarette smoke, and she said, I've got to go outside. So she went outside in front of the restaurant. And Shay's sitting there, and she's all upset. She says, well, I'm going with Mommy. And now she goes out there. Now I'm sitting there in the bar by myself, and I'm saying, God, I really need a table. And so I go, finally, I sit there a little while, and I go past the reservation lady. And as I do, I look over, and I see somebody I know, Glenn McGinnis from Kerrville, that owns a Christian bookstore there. And I hear him ask, how long is it going to be before I get my table? And the lady says, about 20 or 30 minutes. And I said, we're with him. And he looks over and sees us and smiles and says, yeah, they can come sit with us. And I said, no, thanks. That'd be great. If it can, it won't hold you up. We've, you know, if you got a table, great. But if it does, don't do it. So he walks off, and I'm standing there about to leave, and a waiter walks up and says, I have a table for five right now. The lady looks at me and says, go. And in 12 minutes, we were sitting at the table. And, you know, you're not going to convince me this side of heaven that God wasn't involved in that. Because I've seen him do big stuff and little stuff. We have seen now many wonderful miracles. Doctors, dentists, missionaries, nurses. We've seen those people supernaturally, physically healed when we all just prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. We've seen all kinds of movements of the Lord, and it is not us, it's God. And he just wants us to believe what's in his book and not water it down and not assume it doesn't happen anymore. That's not what the book says. The book says it's still going on, and we're the kids, and we can ask for help when we need it. You know, God is still sovereign. He decides. I don't understand all this stuff. Not every prayer we say is answered, but many of them are. And so, you know, my bottom line to you tonight is God is real. And he wants to save you. If you don't know him as your Savior, you got to start there. You know, so tonight, you know, the message is about, you know, the Great Commission and growing in maturity. Step one is receiving him as your Savior. Now, a lot of people can know about Jesus, but that don't mean you're saved. You have to receive Jesus, and you have to invite him into your heart, and that's the most important thing you can ever do. And the second thing you need to do right after that is yield 100% your will to his and ask him to release in you whatever gift he wants to give you. And he decides, but ask him to release those gifts so you can be empowered to be a better servant of the Lord and the kingdom. And that's my recommendation. Get saved. And then ask him for help to do what he calls you to do, and he will do that. I'd like to close with a prayer. I thank you again for the privilege of being here tonight. If I could just take another 30 seconds and just pray to the Lord. God, I thank you for this community, Lord. I thank you, God, for their love for you and the way that despite these denominations, that Lord, you know, the book says you didn't call us to be in denominations. You didn't call us to be Baptists and Catholics and Methodists and Lutherans. You called us to follow Jesus. And God, you know, apparently we kind of came up with this idea of religion and denominations, and you were just looking for a relationship. But God, I just ask tonight that you would touch every heart here and that you would save those tonight that don't know you personally as Savior, Lord. And God, I would ask also that tonight, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would empower your children to do the job that you have. And God, I just thank you right now for what you do. And Lord, I even ask, Father, if there's any needs for healing even tonight, Lord, that you know right now that somebody else, someone has been asking you for healing or is asking now, I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would meet that need, Father, and also financial needs that are here tonight. And Lord, just every need, we ask that you would meet it, and someone would go in your name if you need, want a person and a vessel to be used, Father. I thank you in advance, and I ask your anointing on our speaker tonight, and We just give you all the praise and glory, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'd like now to go back in time and share a pretty remarkable incident that occurred in February of 1990. It was back when we had our art gallery here in Kerrville on Sidney Baker Street, and I was working at the gallery one afternoon alone, and four strangers came in, and they were looking at the art and walking around, and I greeted them, and after about 10 minutes, I really had a strange sense that God was going to do something. I didn't really understand what it was, but I just sensed something was about to happen that God was going to do. And suddenly, one of the wives of the men blurted out, "Can we tell you what just happened?" And I smiled and sensed it was God, and said, "Sure." She began a real incredible story. Her name was Judy Turner, and her husband there was Frank, and she had come to Kerrville that weekend as the last weekend prior to going in for a major surgery for her back and spine that had been seriously injured years before. It was really the last weekend before she was about to go through this serious operation, which the doctors weren't sure would leave her any better off than she was. And I think they were going to install a bar or something, or a rod in her back at this surgery. But she was there with her husband, and they had come with their good friends, Dr. and Mrs. Jerry DeHay. Dr. DeHay was the dean of Tarleton State University. But Judy began to explain what had just happened to them a few hours ago. She said that they'd come to town, and they'd gone to a restaurant, and they found a brochure on another artist in town, Paul Sellers, who does handmade woodwork. They decided, why don't we go see this artist? And so they went out to his studio, followed the instructions, and as they got out of the car, the Lord spoke to Paul, who is a Christian and a baptized believer, and the Lord spoke as they got out of the car, and he said to them, "You're supposed to go see Max Greiner," and they looked with a puzzled expression on their face, and they said, "Well, aren't you Paul Sellers?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "But we came to see you." And Paul said, "Well, I'm not sure why, but God wants you to go see Max Greiner." And they said, "Well, we don't even know who Max Greiner is." And Paul explained that I was another artist here in town, and a Christian. And so they were really puzzled, but they said, "Can we at least look at your stuff while we're here?" And he said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." And so they looked around a few moments, and he said, "But you really need to go see Max Greiner right now." So they turned to get in their car, and as they did, Paul all of a sudden felt a sharp pain in his back, in his lower back, in his left knee. And he recognized that as the Holy Spirit giving him a word of knowledge, and he yelled to the people that were leaving. He said, "Wait just a minute. Does one of you have a back problem in your lower back, severe pain, also something wrong with your left knee?" And in shock, they all four turned around. Judy said, "That's me. I'm in Kerrville this weekend because I'm about to go in for surgery at a hospital here next week, and that's why we're here." And then she said, "And nobody knows about my left knee because I've never told anybody because it's so minor, the pain compared to my back." And Paul smiles and said, "Well, I think God wants to heal you." And he says, "You know, can I pray for you?" And they were again stunned by this whole exchange, but they said, "Sure." So Paul just prayed for Judy and laid hands on her and prayed like the scripture says in James, and just prayed in Jesus' name and asked God to heal her back and her knee. And instantly, she was healed. She felt warmth come over her body. She felt electricity go through her body. And she was healed and began to jump up and down and do deep knee bends, move all around, and the four could hardly believe what they were seeing. Paul then said, "But you still need to go see Max Greiner." And they said, but why? And he says, well, I don't know, but you're supposed to go see Max Griner. So they decided to get in the car and find me, and so they drive up to the gallery. This is the story that they told, and as again, as Judy was telling this story, she was doing deep knee bends, telling me about how God had just healed her. And then about that time, Dr. DeHay speaks up, and he says, you know, this is so strange, but about, I believe it was a couple of weeks earlier, he said, this thought came into my mind while I was praying that my best friend's wife, Judy, was going to be miraculously healed, and somehow I was going to be able to witness it with my own eyes. And he said, this just happened a few minutes ago. When God said this to me, I couldn't understand, first, how she was going to be miraculously healed, and second, how I would get to see it. But now that has happened. And he says, I don't understand this. And right then, the little light bulb went on in my mind that I was finally catching on to what the Lord, the part the Lord had for me. And so I said to Dr. DeHay, I said, what denomination are you? And he said, Southern Baptist. And I said, oh, that's why you're here. Well, I'm Southern Baptist too, and maybe God wants me to explain to you in Southern Baptist terms what just happened. And again, Paul, the artist, had prayed for her and that God used as the vessel for healing. He comes from a Catholic background. And apparently God wanted a Southern Baptist to explain what had just happened. So anyhow, I began to share some of our testimony and how God had really moved into our life in a powerful way, and how we had prayed for this second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this empowerment, and how miracles had started happening in our life. And at that point, Frank and Judy spoke up and said, well, we're Babticostals. That's the first time I heard that term coined, Baptist with Pentecostal, but they had received this experience, this empowerment, this baptism of the Holy Spirit sometime before, and they had been anxious to share it with their friends, the DeHays, but had not done it up until that point. Went ahead and kind of explained our testimony and how God had given us this baptism of the Holy Spirit and how our lives had just remarkably changed. And at that point, I really was through, and I was a little shy since these were strangers. But they said, well, thank you for sharing all that. And we shook hands and said goodbye, and they started walking out the gallery. That still small voice, that quiet voice of the Holy Spirit, spoke into my mind and said, she's supposed to get the baptism. And it came real strong, and it was just an urge. And finally, I had to just blurt out to Ms. DeHay, and I said, are you supposed to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now? And she looked me right in the eye and burst into tears and said, I just asked God to ask you to say that. Yes, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm on track with you now. So we came back to the couch and sat down there. Both Dr. DeHay and his wife prayed to receive whatever supernatural gifts that the Lord had for them, and yielded 100%, received his second blessing, his baptism of the Holy Spirit. If my memory serves me right, I believe that at that moment in time, God also gave her, and possibly him too, their prayer language, their tongues, and that manifested at that moment also. So we all thank God for what he did and for the chance for us to meet each other, and again with the divine appointment that God set up so beautifully, how he brought it all together. And I honestly don't know where these folks are in their walk with the Lord, but I'm sure usually that this is a threshold experience, and when somebody receives this baptism, God just opens up a whole new world to his power and his love and his mercy. So I'm sure God is moving in their lives in a powerful way today. Now, if there's someone listening to this tape right now that has received Jesus as their Savior, but hasn't yet prayed to receive this inheritance that's available to all of God's kids if they'll ask, then I'd like to encourage you to, right now after this tape ends, to just ask God to give you whatever gifts and abilities that he wants to give you, or to release those in you to make you a better servant. And when you do that, though, at the same time, you have to yield your will to the Lord 100% and be willing to receive whatever gift He wants to give you without any limitation. And if your heart's not right and you won't pray asking to take whatever He would want to give you, if you're not willing to do that, then it's better not to pray that, because He wants a 100% surrender. And if you will do that, He will give you those gifts, those supernatural gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those supernatural gifts called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He chooses which gifts He gives. You just seek Jesus, and He will release in you those power supernatural gifts. You know, when Jesus came, He really... He expressed the fruit of the Spirit, and He demonstrated the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when He left His Holy Spirit, He really left His Holy Spirit with the ability and desire to release that fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He left that fruit there so that we would have the nature of Jesus, the attributes of love and joy and peace. But He also left the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which really relate to the ministry of Jesus. And some would say and teach today that God has, for some reason, taken away the gifts but has left the fruit. But the truth in the matter is both the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are available to Christians today if they will ask and yield and seek Jesus for this. And that's where the power comes in. That's when you read the scriptures that say signs and wonders will follow those who believe. You know, that's the empowerment that God was talking about. And throughout the book of Acts, is demonstrated when believers have received Jesus as their Savior and even been water baptized, but yet they have not found out about the Holy Spirit and the power that He wants to release in their lives. And so it's really a twofold blessing that God wants His kids to have, the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I would just encourage you right now after this tape ends to just ask God, if you have not received His gifts of the Holy Spirit, just ask Him for those and yield 100%. And then you have to be willing, when He gives you the opportunity to step out in faith, when He speaks that still small voice in your mind, for example, you won't know if the gift of healing will manifest through you until you feel the Holy Spirit say, pray for this person, and then you step out in faith and pray. And all you can offer is a prayer. God is the healer, and He decides how and when, but it's our job to be obedient. And also the same is true with the prayer language, the personal devotional language called tongues in the Bible. That will not manifest unless you step out of the boat like old Peter did in faith, and you do the natural thing, give God some sound of your voice, and just say, here's my voice, Lord. I want this prayer language. If You want it for me, here's my voice. And you just give God your voice and think about Jesus and pray to Him, and a strange word will appear in your mind, and it will be like a syllable or part of a foreign word. Give God the benefit of the doubt and just say that word in faith. And God will put behind it, after it, other words. And so as you, in obedience, say the word He gives you, or which will sound like, again, a part of a word, He will bring others behind. Now, God gives different gifts to different people in different ways and at different times. And so there's really not any hard, fast rule to say that everyone will receive tongues. But it is true that it is a very, very common experience for those that want all that Jesus has to offer. And, in fact, it is usually the threshold gift that seems to manifest before the gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy and those other gifts manifest. So you can expect to receive it. And it may be at the moment you pray, or it may be later. God, the benefit of the doubt. and let Jesus baptize you with his Holy Spirit. Trust him. You don't have to trust me. Read the Bible. Read the book of Acts. Again, we're also related to 10 Corinthians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And just seek God out, and he will confirm to you this is true. And Sherry and I have now met people from all denominations, all Christian denominations, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Nazarene, just every denomination that you can think of that lifts up Jesus Christ, there are believers that have received this second blessing. And it is in the book, and nowhere in the book does it say that God withdrew his gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does it say he does not work miracles anymore. Nowhere does it say he has stopped using his kids as vessels to share and to be witnesses to his baptism of the Holy Spirit. He still uses his kids, and God wants to use you right now. So I just pray in the name of Jesus that if you have heard this tape and you have not prayed yourself to receive Jesus as Savior or to receive his baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you would do it right now. And in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. In February of 1992, I gave probably the most difficult testimony that I've ever shared before. It was difficult for me because it was given at my own home church, my own Southern Baptist church, Trinity Baptist in Colville, Texas. And this was on February 9th, 1992. Dr. Bill Blackburn, the pastor, had decided to allow me to share my testimony. When I asked Bill why he was going to give me the privilege to share, when there were those in the church that were opposed to me sharing what God was doing, and others that were in positions of power in the church that were opposed to me sharing the testimony God had given me, Bill said that he wanted me to share because he felt like that's what God wanted him to do. I am forever grateful to Bill for that. It is the testimony that God has given me, and you'll be able to hear from the tape in my voice. It was a challenge to speak to this group because I knew many in the congregation were not particularly pleased that I was speaking, but also that I was saying God was doing these different things which didn't fit their view of how God worked in this world. But I did get a chance to share, and I know for a fact that blessings have occurred to some of the people in the congregation as a result.
Thank you for the opportunity to share my testimony tonight, and I especially want to thank Bill, our pastor, and I just appreciate the privilege that he has given me and that you have given me tonight. Sherry and I have truly been experiencing some remarkable things. We don't fully understand what's going on. We know they're the Lord, but we really don't understand exactly what we are witnessing. The Lord has been opening doors across the country for us to show my sculpture and to share testimony across the country. We did not have any plan or pre-plan about the kind of testimony we were going to have. God just gave us this testimony, and to be a faithful witness to him and to what he's done, we have had to share some things that are a little unusual for our past experience. It's not just been me that's been experiencing some of these things, but my wife and my daughter too. God's kind of bringing our whole family through this. Thankful that God builds his family as a unit. And Sherry has been with me in many of the occasions where God's done some other remarkable things. Father, I thank you for being here and for sending your Holy Spirit here tonight. Lord God, you promised to give us the word that we'll stand up and be your witness. And I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would give me the words you would have me say. And Father, that you would be glorified and Jesus would be glorified, that our church would be blessed, and that each person here tonight would be blessed, Father. And I just thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As Bill alluded to, where Baptist roots go pretty far back, and I have been blessed by that. I've been raised Southern Baptist all my life, third generation, just recently passed the 40-year mark, which is a pretty significant number in biblical history. And I am thankful to my denomination for the roots and the Word, and for checking everything back against the Word. And you know, not all denominations have that background. But if we're not grounded in the Word first, then we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. I was thankful that the Lord put Sherry in my life, and he worked that out, and we were praying for each other, and God put us together as one, and I'm thankful for that, and also for my daughter Shay here tonight. In 1977, in September, the Lord worked a miracle out on a mountain in Idaho with my Methodist friend Jim Beard, and a bear was involved, and this miracle convinced me at that time that the Lord was still speaking personally to people, and that he was still in the miracle business, and I did not know that at that time. But I really didn't change my life very much. I realized he could intervene, but I still kept doing what I wanted to do, and which was basically my bow hunting and my art, and it was those days when I was pretty well saying, God, I'm going to go do this, and if you want to come with me, come on. And since then, we've kind of changed that around to where we kind of wake up and say, whatever you want to do today, Lord, it's fine with us. We'll do what you want to do first. And so that's kind of the major shift that's happened in this last few years. In July the 4th of 1981, Sherry and I moved here to Kerrville, and that was a dream and a prayer to get to live here in these hills with the deer and the turkey and live out in the country. God had blessed us and my artwork and everything I was painting, everything I was sculpting was selling almost before I finished it. I was getting to bow hunt all across the continent and was a leader of two national and international wildlife conservation and archery groups. I thought the world was great, but in September of 1983, our world started to unravel, and at that time, Sherry got a we found out she had a life-threatening disease. The economy started to fall apart, and ultimately 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt, who most of which were millionaires and a few billionaires, and that put a lot of stress and strain on our marriage. And you know, at one moment, we were at the top of the mountain, and at the next moment, we were down in the bottom. And that was a new experience for me, because I'd been blessed with a good family and a good education and good churches, and I really didn't know what coming against the wall was like. So it was a humbling time, and a time when really I guess God was sculpting me and making changes. And as I've mentioned before, it's really kind of like that God was just chipping away everything on me that didn't look like Jesus. The problem was that was there was a whole lot to chip away, and he's still doing it, but I think that he's trying to get us all closer to what he wants us to be, and it was a painful experience. And at the low point, you know, when I really just had to be broken, we were living day to day, me to bend on my knees saying, God, I give up. If you're going to save this, you have to move fast, but only you can save it, and if you don't, it's coming down. And that really was somewhat of a turnaround there, and God used my parents and Christian friends here at the church to hold Sherry and I up and to help us in a lot of ways. And some of you are sitting here in the room tonight, and we will always appreciate your help in that way at that time. You know, I wanted an instant miracle, but God didn't work it that way. I wanted everything in my life to be fixed with a prayer, but God had a little different timetable. And that we can't always outguess God on where he's going to take something. But for some reason, this took place over time. And I guess God wanted me to be open to his guidance and was teaching me to have a teachable spirit and be open to what he did in my life. And the recovery began in really about 1986, and that's when the divine servant idea came and the Christian butterfly idea came. And the divine servant, I really felt like it was a voice in my head that said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. I was just driving down the road. And I even responded back and said, but God, what are all these things I'm doing? I heard myself talking back. And you know, that really, the whole idea of the servanthood, I think, is what God was trying to bring me from where I was doing my own thing to getting into a position to do what he wanted me to do. God led us to a stranger who was from a Presbyterian background, and we said a prayer of yielding to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and asking for his gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I had never done that. I'd been saved since I was 7, but I had not said, God, I yield 100%, and I want whatever you have for me in the way of gifts. Well, we both did that, and the world began to change pretty quickly. Part of that involves divine healing. Again, we don't understand all of this, but it was September of 89, just a couple of months later, I was in San Antonio at a meeting, a secular meeting. A man was about to go into surgery. I asked if I could just offer a prayer for him. He finally allowed me to do that. There was 5 people in the room. We just held hands and said, in Jesus' name, would you please heal Ron? And God healed him and his wife and a Southern Baptist missionary that was holding hands with us. And that got my attention because all of us right there witnessed it. And it was a little hard for me to figure out what was going on, and that was one of the times I was came in and asked Bill for his prayers and his advice and his understanding of what was going on in my life. And ironically, 5 months earlier, back in February of 89, I felt like God spoke in my mind and said, start going to lunch with your pastor. So I called Bill up on the phone, and I said, Bill, I think God just told me we're supposed to start going to lunch together. And we'd been a member of the church for like 8 years, and he said, well, let's go to lunch. And we started going to lunch, and I needed the advice and the counseling that Bill gave me through what we've gone through, and I really treasure that. There are a number of things that have happened. They haven't been just healings. There have been all kinds of miracles. They've been the instant miracle type. Some have been more over time. A healing versus a miracle where it takes place over time. Not everybody that we have prayed for has been healed. Not every prayer we have prayed has been answered. I wish it had, but not us. We don't control this. God just asks us all to pray when he says pray and turn the result over to him. I would like to just share a little bit of detail about some several of these miracles, and these are the dramatic ones, and they're not all that way, as I said. But back in, I guess it was May 18th of 1991, I was over here at the Y.O. Hilton, and I was at the Texas Wildlife Association show where I was showing my wildlife art. And a stranger came up to me and handed me a letter. And as they handed me the letter, I turned to the person I was sitting with, and I said, I wonder if this is a letter from a lady I prayed with a year before at this show. Well, a year before, on May 19th, 1990, and again, to make a long story short, a total stranger walked up to my display of wildlife art. Sherry had just at that instant walked up, and again, God's timing is so beautiful. She pulls up the sleeves on her arm, she says, and has catheters stuck in her arm. She says, I've got cancer. The doctors say I'm going to die. And God just told me to come over here and ask you for a prayer. Now, there's 300 people in the room. And I am stunned. And Sherry is stunned. And so I said, well, let's pray. And, the room was full of people. It was a secular meeting. But I've learned when God says pray, you pray. You don't worry about being embarrassed about who's standing around. You just pray. And so, and I think it surprised the lady, because she thought we were going to put her on some prayer list. But I said, well, here's Sherry right here. Let's pray. And I just said, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you please heal this lady of this cancer? In Jesus' name, amen. And that was all it was. And she thanked us. She felt compelled to go up to her room and do her daily Bible reading. She had a one-year Bible. And on May 19th, 1990, her scripture was Psalms 116, 1 through 19. And I'd like to just take a second to read that because it's so incredible. But this was what the Lord gave her minutes after the prayer. It says, "I love the Lord because he hears my prayers and answers them. Because he bends down and listens, I will pray as long as I breathe. Death stared me in the face. I was frightened and sad. Then I cried, 'Lord, save me. How kind he is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects the simple and the childlike. I was facing death, and then he saved me. Now I can relax, for the Lord has done this wonderful miracle for me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall live, yes, in his presence here on earth. In my discouragement, I thought, they are lying when they say I will recover. But now, what can I offer Jehovah for all he has done for me? I will bring him an offering of wine and praise his name for saving me. I will publicly bring him the sacrifice I vowed I would. His loved ones are very precious to him, and he does not lightly let them die. O Lord, you have freed me from my bonds. I will serve you forever. I will worship you and offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here in the courts of the temple of Jerusalem, before all people, I will pay everything I vowed to the Lord. Praise the Lord." That was her confirmation. A year later, I get a three-page letter from this lady with this copy from her Bible. And this is her Bible. And down below that scripture in the margin, it says, "Saturday, May 19th, Kerrville. I asked a stranger to pray for me, came back to my room, and read this psalm. Murray and I went to MD Anderson the next day. Dr. K says, Dr. K unexpectedly ended my chemotherapy." Got me. Sounds like the Lord to me. A wonderful miracle. We just don't understand it, but I find this out a year later. And that's the kind of things that Sherry and I have been experiencing. One of the more recent ones and incredible ones that is so special because God worked it in front of a lot of witnesses was at the recent Luis Palau crusade, where I had been invited to show my bronze sculpture. And I was there on October the 5th, 1991, on a Friday night, and there were thousands of people around looking at the sculpture and going into the crusade. And many people were being saved through this crusade. And at 6:30, a lady walked up, total stranger. She was on aluminum crutches. And I heard that little still soft voice in my head again, and it said, "Say a prayer for this lady." So I said to this total stranger, I said, "Ma'am, can I say a prayer for you?" She looked at me and she said, "Well, yeah, that'd be fine." So I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you please bless this lady and heal her in the name of Jesus." And I looked up and she was smiling. And I said, "Do you feel something?" She said, "Yeah, the pain's left." And I said, "Oh, really? Are you in pain?" And she said, "Yeah, I got run over by a van over at North Star Mall 8.5 years ago, broke 16 bones in my body, 60 days in traction. I've been in pain every day of my life since then." And I said, "Well, let's pray again." And Jesus prayed twice for the blind man, so I held her hand again. I said, "God, thank you for taking away some of that pain. Would you just please heal her in Jesus' name and take away the rest of the pain?" Looked up, she's smiling bigger. I said, "What do you feel?" She said, "The pain's left." And I said, "Well, let's pray again." So we prayed a third time, and she looked up and she said, "Thank you, young man, for praying for me." And I said, "No problem, give God the glory." And then she walked away on those crutches, kind of like you have when you have polio, the type of polio type crutches. I said, "You be sure and tell me if all that pain goes away." She said, "Okay." And she went hobbling off on her crutches. And she made it about to the entrance of the arena. I turned to talk to other people at the sculpture. And all of a sudden I hear this voice go, "Sir, sir, sir." And everybody in the room, like 200 people, turned to look and see who the lady is calling for some man. And as my eyes make contact with her, I see her out in front of the floor. And she's got her crutches in one hand, and she hands them to her son, and she yells across the room in front of all these witnesses. She says, "All the pain is gone. God's just healed me." And she begins to walk across the floor 20 or 30 yards up to me. And my mouth is open, and I'm going, "What happened?" And she says, "I don't know." She said, "I got over here, and I heard the Lord's voice in my head say, 'Anita, get rid of those crutches.'" And she said, "When I handed my son the crutches," and here's what she said. She said, "I felt the bones in my shoulder move." She said, "I felt my leg grow out." She said, "Look, my kneecap is the same length right now." She said, "God just healed me." And as you might imagine, that blew me away. And we prayed a real quick prayer right then. If everybody was staring at us, thanking the Lord for that wonderful miracle. And there's a policeman about 6 or 8 feet away that saw the whole thing. I've got his name and badge number and everything too. And you know, but I got her address and everything. And what was neat was here, and I guess it was January the 4th, he invited Sherry and I to her son's baptism in San Antonio, and I got to hear a little more of the story. And she told me that when she went to the Luis Palau Crusade, she came with two prayers, one of which was that her son would be saved, and the second prayer was that God would heal her. And on Friday night, God healed her, and on Saturday morning, her son was saved. And that's a wonderful miracle, and as I mentioned to Bill, she's so excited. She wants to know if she can come to this church and any church and share her testimony. And I mean, when one of these things happens to you, you can't keep quiet. And, you know, we just hopefully we stay under control, but it's hard to be quiet. And, you know, that's the kind of things that we've been seeing. You know, the last miracle that I'd like to share in some detail is one that many of you will relate to. You remember Dr. Jim Mercer and Carolyn Mercer, members of this church for many years. Jim taught the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class, for many years, and was a great man of God. We shared with Jim back in, I guess it was October of 89, about these things that were going on. He has since moved to College Station and heads up and does hospital work over there. But we shared with him what God was doing in our life. And some amazing things happened to him. And he sent an open letter to Trinity Baptist Church back in May 28th of 1990, which we read that night at the meeting. If I could, let me share kind of what Jim said. He said, "To my friends at Trinity Baptist, as I was praying about my reply to Max's letter, I was concerned how the church would respond. Having been a member of Trinity for 8 years, I've seen the church grow in size and in the spirit. I believe that there are many Christians in the church who really want to do the will of God, but have now come to the point where they must deal with the reality and power of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of the quote by Wilbur Reese in the book by Charles Swindoll called Improving Your Serve, page 29, quote, 'I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of eternal in a paper sack, please. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please.'" Quote, close quote. Jim then went on to say, "I had always been skeptical of modern-day miracles and of those who use religion to prey on the poor of spirit. In the past 5 or 6 years, I've been shown by the Lord that the Holy Spirit continues to show his power on this earth through Christians, those Christians who are willing to live in the Spirit. This has been very disturbing to my basic Baptist beliefs, although there are many events that convinced me of the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the power of the name of Jesus and his shed blood, can empower Christians, just as Jesus said. I will relate just two areas shown to me. First, over the last 2 or 3 years in my work, I've seen several cases of demonic possession and demonic oppression. At the first, I thought these were delusional beliefs
But then, in a period of several weeks, I was placed by the Spirit in front of several cases that were very startling. About the same time, Max began to tell me of his experiences and suggested several books to read. To my amazement, these Christian books stated the same sequence of events told to me by my patients, many of whom were atheists or agnostics. Since then, I have not been confronted by those who state that they are either of Satan or tormented by him. The other event is much more personal, this time a miracle, although I find it hard to use that word. For the past several years, I have been bothered by arthritis. This problem worsened after our move to College Station. I was having severe pain whenever I would walk up the stairs at the courthouse, when I would go to testify at a hearing. Then in the fall of 1989, Max and Sherry came to visit College Station. We visited one night along with our mutual friend Jim Beard, whom I believe walks very close to the Lord. Max told us of the miracles he had witnessed and his faith in the Holy Spirit to perform miracles in our lives. I had never wanted to speak in tongues, but I had been around very spirit-filled Christians who do speak in tongues. Carolyn and I were willing to receive whatever gifts and understanding the Holy Spirit would reveal. During Max's prayer, he asked the Lord to take away the pain from my knees. After the prayer, I felt very content and close to God, which was similar to an experience I had once in college. However, I did not speak in tongues, though I was willing to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. I did note left pain in my right knee. I did not tell Max about this because I thought this could just be the placebo effect and that the pain would return. For several weeks, I noted that climbing the stairs at the courthouse did not hurt my right knee. However, there was still pain in my left knee. The situation remained the same, with the right knee free from pain and the left knee still hurting. Again, I thought that might just be another interesting coincidence. One night in the spring of 1990, while I was talking to Max on the phone, I related the change in my right knee, but that the left knee still hurt. Max asked if he could pray for the healing of my left knee, and I agreed. Both Max and Sherry prayed for healing. Since that prayer, I have had no further pain in either knee. As I sat down to work on this letter one night, I was flipping through the cable channels and saw a pastor who was speaking on the Holy Spirit. The pastor was Dr. Charles Stanley. He was talking about Pentecost and being filled with the Holy Spirit. He stated that Jesus knew his followers could be saved, but could not live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his followers not to witness until the Holy Spirit came to them, and he did in a mighty way. I have not found anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus told his followers that his teachings would be valid for the first 100 years only. Dr. Stanley went on to say that in order for the Holy Spirit not to be hindered, we must confess and repent daily. In order to live the life of Christ, you must yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. You must be willing to change the way the Holy Spirit wants you to be, even if that's painful. Jesus said that when it comes down to giving up what we really love, as with the rich young ruler, many will turn away. For some, their doctrine has replaced the Lord on the throne, and they will defend their doctrine rather than to listen to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to believe Max or Sherry or me, but you must believe what the Lord said, and he did. Listen to his word and listen for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Loving Christ, Dr. Jim Mercer. You know, in conclusion, all I can say is first, Sherry and I don't understand what's going on. We know it's in the Bible. The good news is you don't have to understand all of it. You know, we got a wonderful God, and we don't have to be experts. We don't have to be geniuses. All we have to do is pray when he says pray. But this isn't us. If it was us, we would go to the hospital and go room to room. I mean, if we had some power, we don't have any power. We have no power. It's the Lord God that is working through his people, and he wants to bless his people. You know, why is this happening to us? We're not sure. You know, it may be true what a lot of pastors are saying, is that we are truly in the last day. And that, as the scripture says, that, you know, there will be an increase of evil, but there will also be an increase of God's power shown among his people. and we have met many, many people of all denominations who have experienced and are experiencing right now the very same thing Sherry and I are. In close, I would just like to, you know, share the analogy that really Sherry presented to me. It's like our Lord has prepared a great buffet for everybody, and he has invited everybody. And Jesus has paid the price for this buffet, this feast. And there are a lot of tables. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power through the spiritual food that's on these tables. Some of us don't go to all the tables that are available for us. And we miss blessings because we don't go to all the tables. And we miss these blessings because we don't know some of it. And the scripture says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. We miss the blessings because we don't ask. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. We miss the blessings because we don't believe. Now, scripture says, if you expect nothing, or expect nothing if you're double-minded. We miss blessings because we're not in the right relationship with the Lord, with sin in our lives, unforgiveness, things that he doesn't want there. And we miss blessings because we're afraid. But God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power. And the truth seems to be that God will go as far with each of us as we'll let him go with us. But he's a loving God and a patient God, and he doesn't force us to do anything. You know, Jesus said, we're the kids. I mean, he said, call the Father Abba, Daddy. I mean, it's all right to come to our Daddy and ask for our needs. You know, God is sovereign, and he decides how, when, and where to do this. But we should do our part. And so much in the Bible, God expects us to do things to receive his blessings. And we just miss some blessings because we don't. God wants his Spirit to operate powerfully in our lives and in our churches. And he wants to use us as his vessels. The book of Acts is the pattern for the New Testament church. When we read the book of Acts, we need to read it straight through. We can't just pick out scriptures that we want to study and not read the other ones. You know, that is the pattern for our church. And in that book, as through the whole book, God reveals himself as a miracle-working God that loves his children and wants us to come to him. I don't have all the answers as to what happens when the prayers aren't answered. I know Jesus said, keep knocking. I know we're supposed to examine our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to tell us if there's something that he wants changed or corrected. I know we're supposed to repent of sin and forgive each other and renounce any occultic ties or oaths. I know that we're supposed to yield and be clean vessels for him. We're supposed to be obedient, and we're supposed to wait. We're supposed to stay submitted to the Word and to our pastor. No matter what happens, we're supposed to stay submitted to the authority of our church. God wants us to do the natural thing, so he'll do the supernatural. We're supposed to appeal to his love and mercy. And as Dr. Robbie Carpenter here in town pointed out to me, you can't put a crowbar under the Lord. You know, this whole deal of going down a formula and the name it and claim it and the health and wealth stuff, the problem with that is we can't make God do anything. We have to appeal to his love and his mercy. And that's the basis we approach him on as his children. And the final analysis, it's like those three guys that had to go into the furnace. They said, our God can deliver us from this. He can save us right now and work a miracle. But he may not. And if he doesn't, we are still going to love him. We are still going to honor him. We are still going to praise him. And that's where we have to put all this, I think. I mean, that's where we have to turn it over to the sovereignty of the Lord. I'd like to close with a prayer. If any of you need a touch from the Lord, let's pray about that. There's no doubt that most important to the Lord is salvation. And I would believe that most of you here have received the Lord. But that's number one. And you need to do that. And it's not just going to church. That won't do it. Won't being a deacon won't get you there. You know, you have to ask Him to come into your heart. The second thing that we all need to do, and some of us maybe do it at the time of salvation. I was seven and I didn't do it, but it's yielding to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and asking for whatever gifts and abilities He wants you to have to work in His body. You should pray that prayer, and He will give you what He wants you to do to operate in His body. Those two things, if you do that, will change your life in a way that you'll have a hard time explaining. But that's the Lord, and He's in the people changing business. I'd like to pray now for us, if I could, and extend an invitation. And our pastor would be here to receive anybody that would like to come down. I thank you again for the privilege tonight to share a testimony. And I guess if I could close with a prayer. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit being here tonight. Father God, I would just ask that you would touch every heart that's here tonight, and to just heal every physical disease that needs to be healed. I would pray that you would heal every emotional disease and attack that is here, that you would heal every spiritual need, that you would just meet the financial needs that are here tonight and represented. And God, that you would just work powerfully in every life, and that you would just touch our hearts so that we all would seek the deepest possible relationship with us that you have for us, Father. And I would just ask especially that if there are any here that don't know you tonight as Savior, is that you would just convict their hearts tonight so that they can come into the kingdom. And God, I would just ask, are there any here tonight that have not yielded 100% to your Lordship in their life and haven't asked for the gift that you would have to give them tonight, that they would come down to and pray with Bill? And I just thank you, God, for what you're doing tonight, what you're doing in this church. I pray that a great revival would come to this church, this city, and this world, God. You know, Lord, how much we need you and the revival that only you can bring. And I just thank you for the miracles that you work tonight, and the ones even before we see evidence of it, Father. We just give you the glory and the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Some of you listening to this tape have already received God's baptism of the Holy Spirit and have moved into the arena of miracles and are hearing God's voice more frequently now. I would just like to encourage you to continue to give God the glory for what He does in your life, no matter what people say and how they might criticize you. So I would just encourage you to stay the course and be bold and share the truth in love, and gently wait for the opportunity to share more when God has prepared someone's heart to know that there is more that a believer can receive. I also encourage you to stay in the church where God has you planted, to be the witness there, to be the light there, to let those that know you know that God is a God of miracles and power. And I also urge you to take some advice that was given to me by a good Christian friend. He said, stay submitted to your pastor. And I strongly urge that you do that, because that's the way God wants it to be done. Continue to be the light that you can be there in your fellowship. And don't leave it until God gives you the word to go somewhere else, if and when He does.